Well, the story of Zacchaeus is a well-known story once again, isn't it? Perhaps even better known than the story of blind Bartimaeus that we were thinking about last week when we gathered here. Zacchaeus, he was an interesting character. He was a Jew. Certainly that is the case. He was hated by his fellow Jews because he was a tax collector. So he was in the employment of the Roman government. He worked for the oppressor. So he hasn't earned himself any favours with the Jews. He's considered an enemy of Israel because of his allegiance with the Romans. But not only that, Zacchaeus, being a tax collector, was almost certainly involved in corruption. He's going to take full advantage of the position that he has in gathering in the taxes for the Roman oppressors, and he's going to add on to that an additional sum that he will simply put in his own pocket. We're told that this man, Zacchaeus, was a rich man, and his riches weren't all gathered in an appropriate and right way. He was, we could say, a thief. And this man then was hated by his fellow Jews, not only because he worked for the enemy, but also because he was bleeding them of their hard-earned money. But Jesus has time for Zacchaeus. Jesus has time for this outcast from society, this hated man. Jesus has time for him, as he has had time for so many other people who have been outcasts from society for one reason or another. Perhaps a leper, an untouchable, and the unclean, outcast from the villages and towns and cities of Israel, forced to live in little settlements in the countryside, in caves even, because of their incurable disease that was highly contagious and filled people with fear. But Jesus was willing to stretch out an arm and to lay his hand upon the shoulder of a leper and to embrace the unclean. Jesus was ready to talk to a Samaritan woman, an outcast, hated by the Jews. Not only was she an outcast from society because of who she was as a woman, but also because she was notorious for having had a number of husbands and now was cohabiting with a man who wasn't her husband. Yet Jesus is willing to converse with her, to spend time with her, to talk to her about eternal truths. I want you to see in this the extent of the King's love for this world. Jesus is being presented to us by Luke as the King. The King of the Kingdom of God. And he's come into this world to establish his kingdom in this world in which darkness and death and unrighteousness has reigned until now. But he's come as a victor to break the power of unrighteousness, to bring light into the darkness and life into the deadness of this world. And in establishing his kingdom in this world, he doesn't show any favoritism. He doesn't look on the outward appearance of man and see the riches and see the status and see the morality of the people to whom he's talking and thinking terms of, oh, this person will be a wonderful person to have in my kingdom. What gifts they will bring. What an example of morality they will bring into my kingdom. This is a person who is worthy of my favour. This is a person that I will call. Now, Jesus' example is quite the opposite, isn't it? He came and to, as he says, to seek and to save the lost. He came as a physician, as a doctor, to the sick and to the dying, to the diseased, to the deaf and the dumb. Not only physically so, but spiritually so. He came to bring healing to their souls. And so he comes to the outcasts. This is no accidental encounter here in this story concerning Zacchaeus. This is planned and predetermined by God. As Jesus heads on his way towards Jerusalem, he chooses to pass through the city of Jericho. It was a major trading post, and hence became a point at which one of the centres of the tax collecting industry were situated. One of the three main areas of tax collecting in this part of the Roman Empire. And this man, Zacchaeus, we're told, was a chief tax collector in one of the main centres for collecting taxes on one of the great trade routes through the region. And Jesus follows this route. He follows it in order to encounter blind Bartimaeus and to transform his life as he sat begging outside the city. But he walks through the city on this occasion because there's another man he wants to meet. Another man he wants to spend some time with. Another man he wants to enter into discourse with. Another man whose life he wants to transform. A man who's hated, a man who's undesirable, a man who is rejected by other Jews, but a man who has become the object of Christ's love. He's just curious, of course, this man, isn't he? He's a man who's well known for who he is and what he does. Zacchaeus, everyone knows him. And everyone knows Jesus. Everyone's heard of Jesus. Everyone's telling stories about Jesus. And Jesus has become an object of curiosity. And this man, Zacchaeus, he's curious about Jesus. He was seeking, we're told, to see who Jesus was. He's heard so much about Jesus. What sort of man is Jesus? He longs to catch a glimpse of Jesus. But he has a little bit of a problem because he's small. He can't see over the masses of people who are always clamouring for Jesus' attention or listening to Jesus' talk. And so he can't get near. He can't find a way through the crowd. And so he has this idea. He'll run ahead of the crowd. He knows the route that Jesus will take through the main highway through the city. And the city of Jericho was a beautiful city, and it was lined with these sycamore trees. And the great thing about these sycamore trees, apparently, was that their branches grow low to the ground. So even a little man like Zacchaeus can get onto the lower branches and climb his way up into the tree until he's above the crowds. And he waits there as Jesus walks along. I wonder what he thought as he caught a glimpse of Jesus in the midst of the crowd. Oh, he's not very much to look at, really. There's nothing particularly grand about Jesus. He wears the common garments of of a tradesman. And he's doesn't really look any different. He doesn't hold himself in any particularly high and grand way. Wonder what it is that appeals to people about Jesus. He watches him as he walks along the street and as he talks to the people around him. And he's expecting Jesus just to carry on his way, and he'll watch him as he goes into the distance and allow the crowd to pass, and then he'll climb down from his place. And he's satisfied now. He's caught a glimpse of the man that the crowds follow. But to his amazement, Jesus stops under the tree where Zacchaeus has positioned himself. And he looks up into the branches and he says to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, hurry up, come down. I must stay at your house today." Well, he must have almost fallen out of the tree, I think, when Jesus looked up and saw him there. And not only looked up and saw him there and perhaps smiled at the desperation of this little man who wanted to see him, who heard his own name called and was asked to come down and to take Jesus home. Well, what an amazing thing. But this is the love of this king for this world. He sees the needy and he calls to them. You come to me, he says, to the needy. And the people say, well, what's needy about this man? This man has everything. He has everything money can buy. Ah, yes, but you see, money can't buy entrance into the kingdom of God. Money can't buy a ticket into heaven. This man is as needy as the next man. This man needs forgiveness. After all, he's a great sinner. Of course he needs forgiveness. This man needs the healing of his soul. He's dead in trespasses and sins. He's alienated from God. It doesn't matter that he's a descendant of Abraham. That's no security for him. And all the Jews around would acknowledge that. This man has sold his soul to the devil, they would say. Well, how desperately needy this man is then. And the king's love extends to the most needy. And brothers and sisters, if you are a member of the king's family, if you're a citizen in the king's kingdom, then your love too must extend to the most needy, to the corrupt, to the outcast, to the undesirable. No, we're called to love as Christ loved, aren't we? We're called to reflect his love in our own lives, and so we must guard against the prejudice and judgment that was displayed in the minds of these people, who when they hear Jesus talking to Zacchaeus and they see them walk off together to Zacchaeus's house, say, he's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. How terrible that he should do that. And we recognize that their attitude is all wrong, don't we? And at the same time as we recognize that their attitude is all wrong, we may have the same attitude. When we look around us, along the street here on Broadway, we see the people who walk up and down or who sit in the doorways of the shops, and we tut tut to ourselves and we condemn them in our minds and we consider that they're without hope, beyond hope, beyond redemption. We are being like King David, who with righteous indignation condemned the man in Nathan's story. He thought Nathan was bringing him some news about some corruption in his kingdom, some misbehavior in one of his subjects. And he condemns the man, and rightly so. But it was just an illustration. And Nathan says to him, "You are the man." And we must ask ourselves, are we like these people who have condemned Zacchaeus as being beyond the hope of redemption? Do we judge people in our places of work when we see the way that they live their lives, when we hear the kind of language that they use? Do we, perhaps not even consciously so, but do we actually, in our attitude and behavior, say they're without hope, they're beyond hope, they're not worth talking to about Jesus? We must guard against such prejudice and judgment, and we must display, exemplify, imitate the King's love as his servants here in this world. Well, Jesus does call out to Zacchaeus. He doesn't simply pass him by. He doesn't think to himself as he spots him out of the corner of his eye up in that tree, "Oh, Zacchaeus, oh dear, 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 how can someone end up like that?" And carry on along the way. No, Jesus stops. He looks up into that tree and he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down. I'm coming to stay at your house today." Zacchaeus was just curious, wasn't he? He just wanted to see, who was this man that everyone's talking about, that the crowds are following? He was just a curious tax collector. But Christ calls the curious and makes him a convert. See, we see not only the extent of the King's love, but we see here the power of the King's grace. That this man who was just curious about Jesus becomes a convert to Jesus. And he wasn't looking for it. And he wasn't asking for it. He didn't cry out like blind Bartimaeus did, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He didn't come to Jesus humbly prostrating himself before him as others had done and say to Jesus, "Look, I'm in a terrible mess. I've lived such a terrible life. I have all of these horrible accusations against me, and they are all true. Please have mercy on me. Please forgive me. Please change me." He doesn't come to Jesus looking for help, does he? He doesn't come to Jesus seeking change in his life. He doesn't come to Jesus with a problem. He's just curious. He just wants to have an eyeful of this man who's causing such a sensation around Judea and Jerusalem. But Christ calls to him. Christ invites him to himself, even as he tells him he's coming to his home. Christ is at work, powerfully working in the heart of someone who is basically indifferent to him. Just a casual curiosity is all that Zacchaeus had when he climbed the tree. But when he came down, he was full of joy because this king has called to him, has invited him, has recognized him and shown him favor. And his life is being transformed by Christ in these moments. And no doubt as they walk to his house and as they spend some time there, Jesus talks to him, the words of which conversation Luke doesn't record for us, but they bring about a transformation in this man's life. No one is beyond the scope of redemption. The power of the King's grace can penetrate the hardest heart and the most indifferent soul and bring about change. And what is more, in this very scene that is before us here, a camel is being pulled through the eye of a needle. A camel is being pulled through the eye of a needle. You say, it's impossible. Well, that's exactly it, isn't it? Jesus had said just a chapter or so earlier, like a camel trying to get through an eye of a needle is a rich man trying to get into heaven. It's impossible, the disciple said. Well, who can be saved then? If even a rich man can't get into heaven with all of the blessing that they would have seen it of God upon him in providing him these riches, all the favor of God, particularly upon a rich man who was a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, well, who can get into the kingdom of God then? And Jesus says, well, what's impossible with man is possible with God. And he demonstrates it here, doesn't he? There's a great contrast here between this rich man and that other rich young ruler who went away sad, who went away under the chains and shackles of his riches, who couldn't give them up, who couldn't see the riches of the kingdom of God, but clung to the riches of this world. Zacchaeus is different. God's grace has laid upon hold of him and has changed him from his heart. And so we not only see the contrast between the rich young ruler who went away sad and this rich tax collector who comes down from his tree full of joy, but there's also a contrast with the immediately preceding story of that poor blind beggar, Bartimaeus, who on the outskirts of the city of Jericho had called out to Christ for mercy. There was a poor man. He was a beggar. And he found grace to help in his time of need. His need for forgiveness, his need for cleansing, his need for acceptance was met in Jesus Christ. And so too is this rich man. You couldn't have found two men further apart in society. And both find mercy in Christ. Both find grace from Christ. Both find the power of Christ at work in their hearts, transforming them and changing them. This is the power of the King's grace. It extends to anyone, whatever place in society, whatever circumstances. No one is beyond the power of the king's grace. And so Zacchaeus joyfully comes down from his perch in the sycamore tree, and he leads Jesus to his home, and there he converses with him, and he is basking in the wonder of God's love towards him, so undeserving, such a wretched, selfish man. And I want you to see, having seen the extent of the king's love and the power of the king's grace, to see the fruit of the king's forgiveness. Undoubtedly, Zacchaeus has heard the words of forgiveness from Christ. Today, salvation has come to his house. Today, Zacchaeus has shown that he is not only a physical descendant of Abraham, but he is a spiritual descendant of Abraham as well. The gift of faith that had been given to Abraham so that he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, this gift has been given to Zacchaeus, and he believes God, and it is counted to him as righteousness. But that righteousness that has been born in him as a gift of the Holy Spirit is a gift that produces fruit. The fruit of forgiveness is a transformed life. It doesn't leave a person the same. And you see it in this man, don't you? Zacchaeus talks to Jesus and he says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything," and the Greek, the structure of the Greek indicates that there's a positive response to that. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, and I have, I restore it fourfold. Zacchaeus is now concerned for the glory of God and obedience to his law, isn't he? We read earlier in our service from Exodus chapter 21 and from 2 Samuel chapter 12. Where it makes clear to us that in the law of God there is a principle of restitution. When someone is the cause of a loss, a monetary loss, a financial loss, a loss of property to someone else, they are responsible to provide restitution. And if it is something that they have done deliberately, not simply accidentally, in which case they simply restore what was lost, if they've done it deliberately, there is a requirement to pay over and above the loss. It might be double under certain circumstances. It might even be four times. And Zacchaeus takes the principle. And he applies it in his own circumstances. And he declares to Jesus, "I will obey the law. I will restore it fourfold." He now is someone who desires to honor God by obeying the law of God, as well as honoring God by displaying the love of God in his generosity in giving to the poor. And again, we see such a contrast, don't we, with that rich young ruler. Oh, he may have been morally upright. He may have been an upstanding member of the community. He may, unlike Zacchaeus, who was an outcast, have been a man held in high esteem by his Jewish contemporaries, but that rich young ruler was a selfish young man. And he was unconcerned about the plight of the poor. And when Jesus called on him to sell all that he had and give it to the poor and find for himself treasure in heaven in its place, that young man was unwilling to let go. But Zacchaeus comes and voluntarily declares to the Lord, I'll give half of my goods to the poor, and I'll restore fourfold what I have defrauded anyone. I'm going to obey the law of God, and I'm going to display the character of God in my life. That is the fruit of forgiveness. It leads to a generosity towards others. It is a salvation that is real and visible. When God works in a person's life, bringing the conviction of sin and granting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should expect to see change. We should expect to see change. It isn't enough for someone to say with their lips that they've invited Jesus into their hearts. We must expect to see the evidence of Jesus' reign in their hearts in the way that they live their lives. There will be a newfound desire to honor God in obeying his law and to honor God in reflecting his character in their lives. So in this very familiar and somewhat amusing story of the little tax collector Zacchaeus up in his tree, there is profound truth for us to learn. Truth that ought to convict every one of us and cause us to examine our own heart and our own lives. And it is an encouragement to us. Whoever you are this morning, come to Jesus with whatever sins you have. Come to Jesus and find grace, mercy to help in this your need of reconciliation to God.